Father, that you would teach us now. Pray that your Holy Spirit would work, illumining our hearts, shine the light of the truth, shine the light of Christ into each one of us, that we, Father, might have life through him, that we might be changed to be like him. We ask it now in Christ's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we are this morning in Genesis chapter 44. Genesis chapter 44, and I'm going to be reading verses 14 to 34. And you all who've been with us, remember that we've been going through the book of Genesis, and we've been looking at the life story of Joseph. And you remember that in previous chapters, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And there, as a slave in Egypt, he rises to become the most powerful man in the land. He rises to become the prime minister. And the way he rose, you guys, was by interpreting dreams, and particularly interpreting Pharaoh's dream. And in that dream, Pharaoh would dream there'd be 7 years of prosperity and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph is raised up, and he takes charge of Egypt. And after that, those 7 years of prosperity, the famine comes. And in chapters 42 and 43, the brothers who sold him into slavery come down to Egypt to buy food from Joseph. There are 10 of the brothers. They left one of their brothers, Benjamin, Joseph's full brother. They left him there because his father didn't want him to travel. But these other 10 brothers come down. They don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. And Joseph accuses them of being spies. And he takes one of those 10 brothers hostage, and he sends the other 9 back with the food that they asked for, saying, "Your brother will not be free, and you will not see my face again unless you bring your youngest brother, Benjamin, back with you." And so those 9 brothers return with the food in their sacks. Eventually that food runs out, and their father says, "We need more food." And the brothers say, "Look, there's no way we can go back to Egypt to buy more food unless you send Benjamin with us." So Jacob, the father, finally agrees. And they go back down to Egypt and they bring Benjamin with them. And everything seems to go very well. They meet with Joseph. Joseph sells them the food. Joseph invites them to their home. They eat a big meal. Their other brother is released from prison. And the 11 brothers the next day prepare to go back, but Joseph had set up a test. He put a special silver cup from his house in Benjamin's bag. The brothers didn't know it. He put that cup in Benjamin's bag, and the brothers leave, and then Joseph sends soldiers after them, and they catch up to them, and they say, "Why did you steal from our master?" And they say, "We didn't steal anything." And they said, our master's silver cup is missing." And the brothers say, "Okay, well, whoever is found with the cup, let him die." And of course, they find the cup in Benjamin's sack. And those 10 brothers are heartbroken. They are crestfallen. And all 10 of them, along with Benjamin, go back to Joseph. And the passage that I'm about to read to you this morning, friends, from Genesis 44, verses 14 to 34, is when Judah, one of those 11 brothers, steps forward and he makes an appeal to Joseph on behalf of his brother. That's the passage that we're hearing. So hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis 44, verse 14 and following. So Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination?" "What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you, go back to your father in peace." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your younger brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our younger brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servant will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please, let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. The word of the Lord. Friends, we're all used to seeing the before and after picture in advertising. The shirt is dirty before, and then they show you the picture of the clean shirt. The man is bald before, and then they show you the man with a full head of hair. The woman is heavy before, and then afterwards she's got voluptuous curves. And they do this, friends, to show a contrast, a before and after contrast. And they do that, friends, to point out change. The point of the before and after picture is to show you that this product, or whatever there is that is they're talking about, creates change, creates positive change. And the passage before us this morning, friends, is also part of a before and after picture. It's a before and after picture of the life of one man named Judah. And a point of the scriptures giving us these before and after pictures are the same as those in advertising. The point is to show change, to emphasize radical change. And the scriptures' point here, friends, is to show us that God is a God who is able to change his people. People read this speech, and some of the commentators I read this week considered it one of the most beautiful speeches of the Bible. It's a speech in which Judah is appealing to Joseph for the freedom of his brother Benjamin and for the well-being of his brother. And Judah in this speech is very humble. And Judah in this speech shows great wisdom in the way he tells the story, and he tells the story with great emotion and passion. It is heartfelt. And then the speech culminates in the last two verses of this chapter with Judah offering himself to be a slave instead of Benjamin. Offering himself to be Joseph's slave so that Benjamin, his brother, can go free. He says, I'm willing to lay down my life so that my brother can be free. And friends, this is a beautiful speech, and it's an amazing speech when you consider who it's coming from. Because I can assure you, friends, that Judah was not always that way. This speech, friends, is a picture of profound change of a complete heart change which God had worked in the life of Judah. And friends, this is a testimony to all of us of God's power to change his people. And friends, that's good news. Because there's not one of us in this room, I'm sure, that does not long to be changed. There is not one of us in this room, friends, who does not long to be made different in some way. And friends, the message of the scriptures here is that God has the power to change his people, and that God has a pattern for changing his people, and friends, God has a purpose for changing his people. And friends, God's power for changing us, for changing you, for changing me, comes out really clearly when we compare this speech to what we see of Judah in chapters 37 and 38. That, friends, in 37 and 38 is the spiritual before picture. The speech I read to you is the after. And just to quickly review, friends, in chapter 37, that's when Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. And you remember the scene if you were with us. They take him, and when he arrives, they tear off his garments, and they have agreed to kill him, and so they throw him in a cistern. They throw him in a pit. And they've left him there to die. And then in verses 26 and 27, Judah stands up. He says, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And friends, Judah there is a cold and hard-hearted man. Judah there, friends, is a man who is selling his brother, his own flesh and blood, into slavery, into literally a living death for material gain. He has no love or concern for his brother. He also shows no love or concern for the father who loves that son. He says, "Let's cover up his blood. Or let's deceive our father in that." And that's what they go on to do. It's a picture of a cruel, cold-hearted, self-interested man. And that picture continues when you go down to chapter 38. I didn't read chapter 38 in our study of Genesis, but in chapter 38, we see that Judah has left his brothers. And it says in verse 1 that he's gone down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. He's gone to stay, friends, with a Canaanite. And then in verses 2 and 3, we see that he marries a Canaanite woman, and he has three sons with her. He does what God has strictly forbidden his people to do. He intermarries with the Canaanites. Not only has he left his family, left his brothers and his father to go live with a Canaanite, but then he goes on to marry this Canaanite woman. And verse 6 tells us that not only has he married Canaanite women, but when his sons come of age, he takes a Canaanite wife for them, for his oldest, for Ur. And we know that Judah failed profoundly as a father. Verses 7 and 10 tell us that Judah's sons were so wicked. Judah's sons were such wicked men, it says, that the Lord put them to death. And then, towards the middle of the chapter, we see Judah, after the death of his wife, going and frequenting a cult prostitute. This prostitute ends up being his own daughter-in-law, and there's a story involved in that. But friends, the picture that we get of Judah in chapter 38 is a picture of a man who is an apostate, spiritually speaking. You know what an apostate is? A man who has abandoned his faith. He has left his family, he's gone to live with the Canaanites, he's intermarried with the Canaanites, and he shows no interest in the spiritual things of God. The sons that he raises are wicked men. And he's a man who shows no interest in the things of God, no regard for God's promises, no obedience to the things God had required of his people. Judah has said goodbye to all those things and to the Lord of Abraham. He is a cold man. He is a cruel man. He is a licentious man. He is a man who has no regard for spiritual things and the things of God. That's Judah. In 37 and 38. And then we come to chapter 44. And Judah, friends, the man who was once separated from his family, from his brothers, is now their leader. He is the one who stands first before his father in chapter 43, and then before Joseph in chapter 44, and he speaks on behalf of the family. Judah is their spokesman. And friends, Judah, the one who once sold his brother into slavery, is now the one who stands and offers himself to be a slave so that his brother can go free. And Judah, friends, the man who showed no concern at all for his father's feelings when he sells Joseph, that beloved son, into slavery, Judah's appeal here in chapter 44 is full of concern for his father and his father's feelings. And this man who was once cold and cruel-hearted and selfish is now a man who is selfless, who is loving. And friends, it is a testimony of God's power to change lives. Friends, the God of Scripture is a God who is in the business of changing lives, and we see it over and over and over again. He takes Abraham from a family of idol worshippers and makes him the father of his people. He takes Joseph, that self-centered deceiver, and he turns him into Israel, a man of faith who wrestles and struggles with God. If you go on through Scripture, you'll see he takes David, this young man, the youngest brother in an unimportant family, a shepherd, and he turns him into the leader, the king of his people. On the pages of the New Testament, he takes Paul, the man who was the persecutor of the church, and he uses that man to become the greatest missionary, the greatest builder of the church. Friends, God is a God who is in the business of changing and transforming his people. He takes what is broken and makes it new. He takes what is lowly and lifts it up. He takes what is wicked and rebellion and he makes them a holy people for himself. That is what our God does. And friends, there is no sinner. There is no sinner beyond his reach. Not Judah. Not Abraham or Paul or David. Not me. Not you. There's no sinner beyond God's reach. God is able to change. And friends, I hope that comes to you this morning as a message of hope. You know, we live in an age that is very cynical about change. We're very used, frankly, to being disappointed. The TV products, the politicians, so many other things that we hope in, they regularly disappoint us. They fail to deliver the change we promise. And we begin to grow cynical. And we begin to stop believing that change is possible. That's just the way things are. That's the way things will always be. We stop believing that things in our own lives can be different. We stop believing that our marriage could ever be better. Stop believing that we could ever be free of drugs or alcohol or that addiction. Stop believing that God could change our children or change us to be better parents. We stop believing that. Friends, the message of the Scriptures is that God is a God who changes his people. He is able, he is willing, and he does it over and over again. He's able to change you. And the power, friends, that we see as Scripture unfolds, the power that God uses to change his people, friends, is the power of the gospel. It's what Jesus Christ has done. God, friends, can change us because Jesus, his Son, has triumphed over the powers that enslave us. Jesus at the cross has triumphed over sin. He has triumphed over death. He has triumphed over the powers of darkness. He has risen victoriously. He is now king. And because of Christ and because of his victory, real change, deep change, heart change, transformation on the inside is possible now through Christ. Paul Paul announces this in Romans. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel, friends, the message of what Christ has done is the power of salvation. It is the power to take sinful people and transform them and make them new. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. That person, if they are in Christ, has been made new. They have been changed and are being changed. And Judah's life, friends, is not only an illustration of the power of God to change lives, but it's an illustration of the pattern of God for changing lives. Next week, we're going to talk about the process of change, and we'll look back at some of the previous chapters. But Judah here, friends, is a changed man. From the hard-hearted, selfish, calculating man, he's become the compassionate and loving leader of his people. And it culminates in his offer of himself as a ransom for his brother. And Judah here, friends, in offering himself as a ransom so that his brother could go free, is a reflection, friends, of another who said, I've come to offer my life as a ransom for many. Judah here, friends, standing and interceding on behalf of his brother is a reflection of the one whom the scriptures say stands before the Father's throne and ever lives to make intercession for us. Judah here, friends, is a picture of Christ. Judah's life has been changed to look like and reflect the life of Jesus. And friends, that is what God does in the lives of all of his people. That is what God is doing in you. That, friends, is his primary work, is making you like Christ. Please understand, in spite of the books that are on our Christian bookshelves, in spite of the television shows and radio programs you may hear, God's primary work, friends, is not to make you rich. It's not to take away your problems. It's not to give you a perfect life or even, friends, to make you happy, as the world so often defines happiness. That is not God's primary work or his primary interest. God often does those things, and when he does, you can rejoice in them and give thanks to him. But the central work of God in your life today, if you have trusted in Christ, is to make you more like Jesus. That is what he is up to. That is what he is doing. That is his purpose in your life. To work changes on you in the inside so that your character reflects the character of Jesus. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 3. It's all over the New Testament, but in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, he says, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And friends, if you have trusted in Christ, rejoice. If you have trusted in Christ, I want you to rejoice today because God today is making you more like Christ. That transformation that God worked in the life of Judah, friends, God is doing that work in your life. He is making a change that is just as radical and just as profound. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, friend, let me tell you, you are somewhere in that process. Whatever you used to be, friends, it's not what you are now. And whatever you are now, friends, is not what you were one day going to be. See, the glorious message of the gospel is that God has you on this trajectory. There's a pattern of change, and he's changed you from what you were, and he's making you more like Christ today. And the promise of the Bible, friends, is that one day you will be perfectly conformed to the likeness of Christ. That one day you will actually be able, friends, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength the way Jesus loved his Father. One day, friends, in glory, you will be able to love your neighbor as yourself the way Jesus did. You are on that trajectory. That is where you are going. That is the change God is working in your life. That's His promise. If you have trusted in Christ, that's what He is going to do for you. Friends, does that give you hope? When you stop and you're sick of yourself. You get sick of yourself. You get sick of the way I lose my patience with my children. I can see myself sometimes, like with the webcam up above the house, and I can see myself losing my patience with Silas and Sophie. I can see it, and I hate it, but it happens, and I long to be free from it. And one day I'll be free. One day you'll be free. God's going to continue working that out in your life until either Jesus returns or He comes back. But when you die or when He comes back, the process will be fulfilled and you will be glorified. You will be made like Him. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, "And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." You will be changed. And friends, if you're here this morning and all this sounds really strange to you, if you're asking, what's the big deal about being like Jesus? And I want to say this to you. I want to say to you, look at Him. Look at Jesus. I don't mean the pictures and images you might see in church. I don't mean the television program. I mean, I want you to take the Bible, God's Word, and I want you to go back and I want you to read the story of Jesus. Come to me after the service. I'll tell you, it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go back and read the story of Jesus and ask yourself this question, do I want to be like this man? He suffered, friends. He suffered greatly. But ask yourself, do I want to have a character like this man had? Do I want his courage? Look at the courage of Jesus. Do I want his wisdom? Would I like to have the peace and the confidence and the poise that he has in the midst of opposition from the leaders of the world? Would I like to have that? Would I like to be able to love people the way Jesus loved? Friends, even people who hate Christianity and hate the church, they love what's written about Jesus. Friends, there's not... If you go back and you read the gospel, friends, read the story of Jesus' life, and then come back and tell me you don't want to be made like that man. Jesus is an utterly, entirely unique person in the history of the world, and the Bible says when we trust in him, Jesus begins to make us like himself. He comes to live in our hearts. He, friends, begins to change us. I want to emphasize, you cannot make that kind of change in your life on your own. There is no education. There is no program. There is no amount of self-will or willpower that can change you to be like Jesus. Only Jesus himself can do it. And that is why you and I desperately need him. We see God's power for changing people, his people in Judah's life, and we see his pattern for changing his people in Judah's life. And finally, friends, we see God's purpose for changing his people in Judah's life. God had a purpose for changing Judah. God changed Judah into a man who was able to lead his brothers and his family with wisdom and courage and compassion and love. And it's through Judah and through this appeal that he makes, through this leadership, that the brothers and indeed Judah's whole family are saved. Saved from death in that famine. Judah's appeal, friends, moves Joseph. And in chapter 45, and again, one of the most moving passages of Scripture, Joseph finally reveals to the brothers who he is. There's an incredible reunion and reconciliation. We'll be looking at that next week. But God changes Judah and he uses him to bring salvation to his family. His family is brought down from Egypt into, or from the Promised Land into Egypt. They leave that land where they face certain death because of the famine, and they're brought into Egypt where they have plenty. God uses Judah and this changed man to save this family. But there is more to the way God uses Judah. In chapter 49, at the end of Jacob's life, Jacob is prophesying, friends, about the brothers, and he's prophesying about their destinies. And what he says about Judah in verses 8 to 12 of chapter 49 is that from Judah is going to come a king who's going to rule over his brothers. And he goes on in verse 10 to say that that king is not only going to rule over the brothers, but that king is going to rule over the nations. And that Messiah, friends, that that Jacob is speaking of, that Jacob is prophesying, is going to descend from Judah. That person, friends, is Christ. Jesus is descended from Judah. God changed Judah to make him a fit leader, and he put the kingship in Judah's line, and through Judah, friends, comes Jesus. He's not just the Savior of that one family, but, friends, who is the Savior of the world. God changes Judah, friends, to bring about redemption, to bring about salvation. And the point, friends, is that that is always God's purpose in changing his people. God doesn't just change you, friends, so you can feel better about yourself. God doesn't just change you for to make you feel better. God changes you, friends, because he intends to use you. He intends to use you, friends, to bring about the redemption, that is, to bring Jesus to a world that is broken and dying and hurting. That is his purpose in changing me. That's his purpose in changing me. God, friends, wants to change you, to make you like Christ, to reveal his love and his goodness and his power and his wisdom and his glory as it is seen in Jesus Christ, so that a watching world can see it. Jesus, in the Gospels, put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. He turns to his disciples and he says, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." He says, "A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp, or take a light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." God has the power to change you, friends, and he's changing you to make you like his Son. And his purpose in changing you, friends, is that God, that this dying world might see the glory of God revealed in you and give praise and worship and honor to him. Friends, let him do that in you. Let him use you that way. Let him change you. And friends, it may mean that you have to find the courage to speak when he gives you the opportunity to speak. It may mean, friends, loving a person who is very unlovely. It may mean showing kindness, friends, to a stranger. It may mean, in fact, I can assure you, it will mean being persecuted in this world for doing what is right. It may mean turning the other cheek. For some of us, it may even mean giving up our body. Friends, whatever it is, however God intends to use you, however he gives you the opportunity, however he chooses to put you on a stand, as Jesus says, let him do it. Let him, through you, show you that he is a God who takes what is old and makes it new. Who is able to change his people and who changes them into something glorious and good. Father, I pray for us as a people. Father, that we would rejoice in that process of being changed. We thank you for your power to change us. We rejoice to know that you are making us like Christ, and we pray, Father, that even through us, you might extend the saving knowledge of Christ, and that you might be glorified in this fallen world. We pray it now in Christ's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I invite you now to go to the prayer service. Our brother Pat is going to lead you in prayer. And Pat, will you give the bell a loud ring, please, on your way?